This is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi.
And I'm Lisa, and today we're talking about a God who is bigger than we can manage and often closer than we realize.
Yeah, there's a moment in scripture that stopped me cold this Christmas season. It's Solomon at the dedication of the temple, the high point of Israel's worship life. And he's at this dedication and he says this: "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house or this temple that I have built?"
That's not doubt. It's like awe in the realization that God's never going to fit in the pretty palace.
Yeah, right? Solomon realized the temple doesn't prove God is small. It proves God is gracious enough to come near.
Yeah, and scripture keeps saying this over and over. And Jeremiah says, do what God says through the prophet. Do I not fill heaven and earth?
God fills everything, and yet cannot be contained by anything.
Which is so weird, because we just celebrated Jesus coming here in human form, contained. But maybe we're going to get to that in a minute. It's a little bit like, I don't know, my head can't get around that.
Yeah, when we say God is everywhere, the theological word is omnipresent. And we don't mean that he's like spread thin like
butter
or peanut butter on toast, right? Like, it's not like he's spread out and there's a little bit of him over here and a little bit over there. It is he in his fullness. He is everywhere.
Yeah, he's not partially here and partially there.
God is a whole being and is present everywhere, which is really hard to imagine.
Yeah, I can't think it.
It says in Acts 17:28, it says, "For in him we live and move and have our being."
Yeah, but scripture also talks about God being near and dwelling among his people, right? That's who Emmanuel is, God with us.
Which tells us something important. God is fully present everywhere, but he does not reveal himself the same way everywhere. Let's pause here, because this matters, I think, in real life.
Yeah, and theology is really only as good as it is applicable in our daily lives.
Yeah.
Which it always is.
Yeah, where it collides with experience.
Yeah.
And so can you think of a moment when God felt especially near, not because he moved closer, but because you became more aware of him?
Yeah, I mean, I don't know. I think there are seasons of life where you experience grief or loss. Or actually, remember, Matt and I, many years ago, I was in Paris and I was studying with a philosopher there. And we did this like tour of Paris and we were in a cathedral. And it was just some random cathedral. And random because they're everywhere in Europe. And I remember walking in and the architecture and the art and the light and the whole experience was meant to draw you into the bigness of God, but also it felt as if the presence of God was really there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Scripture gives language for kind of these experiences when you're really grieved, or there's like this really incredible worship moment, or maybe even there's fear and you're just crying out to God. It says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit."
Yeah, that's not a picture of God who's far away from us, but it's about a God who is near, providing attention and giving mercy.
Yeah. Think about Moses in the burning bush. God was already present in the wilderness. It wasn't like God was just in that burning bush. He was already present when Moses was cruising around taking care of the sheep. He was present in the wilderness. But he chose to speak there and manifest himself in a different way. In Exodus 3:5, Moses comes close to the burning bush that's not being consumed. And he says, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy."
The ground didn't become holy because of geography, but because of revelation, because God had revealed himself there.
Yeah, the same pattern is with the tabernacle, which is the tent that they used when they're cruising around the desert, and so they're in the wilderness. And in Exodus 40, it talks about this. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle."
It doesn't end with the tabernacle, though. Jesus is the ultimate picture of that. In John 1:14, we see that the Word, which is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, I knew we'd get there. And we have seen his glory.
Yeah, the whole fullness of God was present in the person of Jesus, yet he was fully human. The God who cannot be contained chose to be contained in a sense for us, that, or at least that we could meet him in all the realness of what we would understand in the flesh. He was 100% human, but all of the glory of God dwelt in Jesus.
That is the tension that we live in, and it's utterly mind-boggling.
Yeah, God is everywhere, which feels really, if we're honest, kind of abstract.
Well, yeah, a little like, woo.
Yeah, like, I had a seminary professor, like, when he would say that, he'd be like, "Are you in the garbage can?" He's like, it's not saying that. It's not like he's in the garbage can. It's
what a fun student you must have been.
Yeah. No, I didn't say that. Oh, okay. He did that.
Oh, I see. Okay.
But God is, the other part is God is with you, which is deeply personal. "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." That's Matthew 18:20, which is actually in church discipline passage. But like really the hard stuff that nobody ever wants. I don't want to tell anybody that they're a sinner. Like, you've sinned. I don't want to tell you that you can't, you've got to repent. I don't want to do that. But he says, man, if you're going to do this in my name, if two or three of you are gathered there in my name to do this, I'm going to be there right alongside of you.
Yeah. And then Paul takes it even further in his letter to the Ephesians. He says, "You are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit."
Yeah, God doesn't show up because he was absent. He reveals himself because he was already there. And I think that's interesting.
Yeah, and I think that this leads us to the understanding of why Scripture really matters, especially when life gets hard.
Yeah. Why do you think people drift from Scripture during seasons of grief or confusion, even though that's when we probably need it the most?
Well, I mean, I think so.
Or why? Maybe not even when it's that. Maybe it's just we drift just in everyday life.
Well, I mean, I think part of it is that we have somehow convinced ourselves that Scripture is like an obligation, a check, like some kind of a duty that we can check off the list for the day. And it isn't, we don't believe that it is as powerful or necessary as it really is. Because if we actually believed that it is what it is, then we would be in it all the time.
Yeah.
But since it's just like, oh, I get my star chart today, I think people are like, oh, I can live without my star today.
If I told you I'm Pelkey, there's a field that has a burning bush that God speaks out of.
We'd run.
You would go to Pelkey.
Right.
I don't go to Pelkey on a regular basis.
Neither do I.
Yeah. But I would go there.
Yeah.
Because I would want to hear the voice of God. And yet the Scripture is really the voice of God. It's God breathed this, what it declares, that God spoke to us in this way, that he reveals himself and tells us who he is and his character. It's not a self-help book. It's not a book of just morality. It's a book of the presence of God and his voice in our lives.
Yeah, and it isn't like it's going to explain everything either. I think that's another misconception that we have about Scripture is like, oh, I have this big, we want to come to the book as if it were, I don't know, a flip book of neon signs of what I should do and where I should go.
And we want it to be Google or ChatGPT.
Right, yeah.
Let me type in a question and blah, spit out an answer.
Right, and then we find ourselves in Judges and we're like, run away. Yeah, I think that's part of the problem too. We want it to explain things, but it doesn't. It actually steadies us. And Psalm says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It actually guides us with light and truth and stability.
It's not a floodlight, though. It doesn't give us the full picture. It only, like, I was thinking about this. We were driving on a trip and I was talking to my boys. I'm like, how far do lights go before it, like, how fast do you have to go before the light that is in front of you, like, the thing that you're seeing is you would hit it no matter what. Do you know what I mean? Like your speed is going faster than the reaction time of the light. And we were just, because like your car lights only have a certain amount of distance. And I think the word of God, like as we need it all the time, because it needs to go in front of us on every step of the way. It's not just like, okay, here's the game of life. Read it once and you now see the full picture. It's like headlights in a car. It's guiding and directing us so you stay on the road and you see what the bumps in and it guides you in that. And I really like that passage. It's, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
No, it's neither dim nor a floodlight.
Right.
You know, you can see it.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. If God is infinite and holy, the only way we can know him is if he speaks. The Hebrews 1:1-2 says, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke through the prophets, but in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, the first like 10 verses of the book of Hebrews. And it's for this very reason, because we have evidence that God is speaking to us, and he did it through his Son. All of the fullness of God contained in this human person who came here to be with us and tells us exactly through his word and what he has done, tells us what who we are and who he is. And that's what Scripture is about, right? We don't read Scripture in order to master it. We read it in order to find the master and be mastered by it.
Yeah, well, all of Scripture, it says that it is all, Jesus says it's all about me.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about him.
Yeah.
It's all about the fullness of who God is. And if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Very clear in Scripture that they are one together. And, you know, the reality of humanity is that we need food. And we need to be able to, like, live. And yet the Scriptures even talk to this. It says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What do you think that means?
Well, I mean, in the context of this, right, Jesus is facing a demon, quite literally. Yeah. And in response to various temptations, Jesus keeps speaking the word of God to him. And this is one of the things that he says, man shall not live by bread alone. I mean, I think that it gets back to the reason why we're not reading our Bible all the time. We do not consider it as the nourishment that we need in order to survive. And that Jesus is saying that you need this. You need this word to live. And there's nothing else that you need more than this word to live.
The God who fills heaven and earth, it cannot even contain him, has chose to come near to us, to speak to us, to speak in a revealed way about himself and about the world in which we live. That, to me, seems pretty incredible. And yet, we don't treat it as a burning bush. We don't treat it as, like, the lifeblood. Like, man, I want God to speak to me today. And some of it is maybe we don't understand it, but...
Yeah, I wonder, just like, for our listeners out there, what does it, when you say God speaking to you through the word, like, what do you mean by that?
Well, the one thing that is consistent is that God wants to be known. And so how do we know God, right? Like, we can know things about, like, creation, and we can go, okay, they're... I think at the very least, you have to say there's a designer, right? Okay, well, this thing is designed this way. And, you know, if you talk to our science-y guys around here, that's what they get most excited about when they discover, like, oh, this works like this, and this happens this way. And they get really excited about that because they can see what they've told me is the handprint of God on it. But then there's also just, like, that's really almost not enough. And it needs to be bigger than that in one sense to understand who God is. And so he begins to describe himself in the scripture. He describes our condition in the scripture. He describes, like, why is there, like, I just went to a funeral of my brother-in-law. Why is that even a reality? Like, he tells us why. And it, you know, there's really four parts of scripture. And I think once we kind of understand that, it helps. Like, there's creation, the fall, which all death comes from sin. It's the brokenness of this world. And you see that in Genesis chapter 3. And then a big chunk of the Bible is this other part called redemption. It's God working his way to us, not us working our way to him. And when we start to see that, you start to, like, verses like, your kindness leads me to repentance. Like, that verse of you, like, God's kindness, his love for us, he didn't have to do any of this for us. He didn't have to come to us in the person of Christ. He didn't have to take on flesh for us, but he chose to do out of his love for us. And it's, everything starts to be pretty amazing about who God is. Like, Jesus coming and being contained in his mother, it just blows my mind.
Yeah.
The seed of God, conceived of the Holy Spirit. This is good news for all people. And you're like, yeah, it is. God came for us. And then not just like, we're not just people of the manger that God came for us, but we're also people of the cross. And God sacrificed himself for us. But how do you know that outside of the revealed word of God?
Yeah, you don't.
That Jesus came, was a willing participant in the will of the Father. They had planned this since the foundation of the world, that this was going to happen. It was going to be necessary for us, for his people, to be connected to his presence that's already here, but not realized that he was going to have to come for us, and that he is going to have to be a rescuer, a savior, because we could never save ourselves. And how would you ever know that? Well, I love this part of the scripture. There's a part that talks about the angels looking at the cross.
Yeah, I like that one too.
In the grace. And they're kind of like, I don't understand, like, the grace of God. I don't understand why they got this. And it's kind of like they look upon it with awe and wonder of, like, what God has done for us.
Maybe a little jealousy.
I don't. Well, not the ones that have always been right next to him in his presence. The demons.
Oh, right. Yeah. Right? Cause they've got the better gig for sure.
Yeah.
Okay.
But I think they look at it and are just amazed by it. The character of his love, the character of who he is, the character of his grace. Grace is, we didn't deserve this, but God provided this. Like, it's unmerited. It's not because we worked our way to him, because we were good. Only he was good. And, like, you learn and you start to see these things. And I think all of a sudden God becomes, the God who feels distant becomes really, really near, because you start to hear his voice. I love the passage of scripture that says that my sheep will know my voice. They will know my voice. They will hear it. And what does that mean? I think, well, let me ask you, what do you think that means, that we will hear his voice?
I mean, I think it means a couple of different things. I think that as we engage and we're near scripture, we learn what his voice sounds like. And then as we continue to spend time with him in prayer and meditation, and actually in relationship with him, then we learn, because we have trained ourselves by the scripture to know the sound of his voice, then he begins to speak to us in ways that we can hear him.
In that guide our life,
yeah.
That light our path.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, is it I get Elijah and Elisha always mixed
me
up
too.
In scripture.
Me too.
What's the one who is, like, calling on God and, like, it was like a it was like an earthquake and
Elijah. Yeah.
And
after Jezebel.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
Those women.
Okay. Okay.
Those Jezebels.
Get one in to the end of the year.
But that story is incredible, right? Like, there's all this noise, which I, like, when I read that, there's all this noise. There's all these things where you think God is going to show up in. And what does he show up in? In the small whisper.
In that moment, he showed up in the small whisper, and Elijah recognized it.
Yeah.
But let's not forget that he did show up as fire to Moses, and Moses recognized it. And so I think that that's part of understanding, like recognizing the voice of God. God did not show up in those things, and Elijah knew it. And I think it works the same for us too.
Yeah, I think as we hear his voice through the word that he has given us, the revealed word, it starts to change our lives. It's not that we have mastered the scripture, but the scripture really becomes the master of us. It becomes the master. It starts to affect our hearts and how we think about things and how we handle situations and how we live in a way that is connected. And there are times where, man, I am thinking I'm doing all right, and then God just convicts my heart of something as I read the scripture. I don't always like it, I'll be honest.
Yeah, no.
Because I want to think that I am good on my own. And yet God's like, no, I have something. It's not like he's the great smiter from heaven. He's like, no. Kids, I have something better for you. And I want you to live in the goodness of what it would be like to be free from this thing that has shaped your heart in a way that is not good, to shape your heart in a way that is good. And man, there is something really powerful about it. And it's not self-help. It's driven by the Spirit of the living God. And we start to hear his voice. We start to follow his voice. His word becomes a lamp unto our feet. And we can see the next step that we're supposed to take. I really believe, you know, as we think about the new year and we're in it now to win it, like, just take the next right step with him. That's really, like, on a daily basis, I think that's really what we're required to do. Take the next right step. Take the step that he has lit for you. Take the step that he has given you. The scripture says this: if you know to do right, what do? Do it. We've been reading the book of James, so many practical things in there. Anything that you have in there for listeners to share about the goodness of God and just like him. I like the taming of the tongue.
Yeah, I mean, that's one that gets us all, right? Me, anyways.
What, yeah, what is sure. It? Like, who can tame it?
It's well, like, I mean, what I think that my favorite, I've been studying James for a while. Here's a plug for a mom's Bible study every other Tuesday morning at 9:15 here at the church. But so we're going to be studying James. And I think my favorite verse in the whole book, it's super practical, right? Like, guard your tongue, be hearers of the word and not doers only. But my favorite is in chapter one.
Hearers and doers of the word.
Be hearers and not doers. Be doer and not just hearer. Did I say it backwards?
You said it backwards.
Oh, gosh. Yeah, no. Doer, not hearer. But is in chapter one where it says, put away all wickedness and filthiness, and you can put whatever, you know, your noun of sin is in there. But then it says, and receive the implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls. And that's what this is like, the implanted word of God, the God of the universe, so big can't be contained, comes in human form in Jesus, and then is in many ways contained in the word of God that's planted in us. And so we can hear his voice and do what he's asking us to do because his word has been growing out of us because it's in us. And I think that's really cool.
Yeah, no growth comes, like in spiritual growth, no growth comes outside of the word of God. Yes, you can be saved. Maybe there's a crisis. Maybe there's a moment where you realize that you're a man or woman in need of a savior. But the growth pattern, like growing in the hearing and following and listening and moving and the new life that Jesus promises, that he says, I've come to give you an abundant life. all happens through his word, through the burning bush of the dusty Bible that is sitting on your desk right now, and opening that up and taking that in and letting it wash over your heart and your soul and being implanted in you in such a way that God, we began to follow, we began to move toward it, we began to really allow it to light our feet. In this new year, our prayer for you listeners and for us is that we would hear the voice of God through the word of God in us. So open your Bibles, crack it open, and begin to read. James is a great place to start.
Well, yeah, and if you want an easy way to start this in the new year, you can text the word reality to area code 906-254-5444 and join us. We have a Bible reading group. Every day you'll get a text message, and it's a great way to commit to reading God's word.
Our big God is so big, so huge, that even the heavens and the earth cannot contain him, and yet he is near to each one of us who are hearing this today. That is good news you can use.
Thanks for tuning in with us. If you've got questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. You can email those to office@evangelup.org. If you'd like to catch up on any of the previous Pearls and Swine episodes, just search Evangel Houghton on your preferred podcast platform, or go to our website at evangelup.org.